Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son," and the Holy Spirit makes a point of that, "of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting," now he was tried, but he offered him up, verse 19, "accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him," notice, "in a figure," or in a parable, Genesis 22. Now it's interesting because Abraham and Sarah had already received Isaac in resurrection, as it were, because the Bible tells us at their age, Abraham 100, Sarah I think 87, that her womb was as good as dead and Abraham's body was dead, and Isaac was conceived and born, and he already came in a miraculous way out of death into life. And Abraham and Isaac had been through their walk with the Lord. As we studied their lives, the first mention of Abraham's faith is in regards to his coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, that God called him, and as God called him and he sensed that impression on his heart, he was willing to forsake his family and his homeland and so forth and to go out, even though he wasn't sure where that was going. And we all experienced that. So his faith was there. We see him in the famine in Canaan, then he declines, he turns away from God's path, he goes down into Egypt, he learns his lessons, he comes back up, there is the promise about his offspring, and Sarah and Abraham decide to help God out with Hagar, and they give birth to Ishmael, and that ends up to be a big mess. And it's just interesting to see them over the years go through this process of walking with God. The second time his faith is mentioned, it says he sojourned, or he lived his life as a pilgrim in this earth, looking towards the Lord. And now we come to this third mention of his faith, and it is the offering up of Isaac. And certainly this is paramount in our study of Abraham, because this is the place, after many, many years of walking with God, and maybe today you're in a place where you're walking with the Lord a short time, you're still heading down to Egypt when there's a famine, you're wondering this or that. There will come those times, as with Abraham here, where he settled with God. He's walked with God for years, and yet this will be the greatest test of his faith recorded for you and I, and wherein he receives an understanding of the love of God that he would have never known in any other way. So it is this test of his faith and that related to obedience that we look at this morning in the life of Abraham. Now, chapter 22 of Genesis is interesting in several ways, and take note of this. It also mentions that Isaac was Abraham's only son in verses 2, 12, and 16. It makes a point, the only begotten son. It also makes a point that God, for this test of offering up Isaac, God took him to a particular place, a special place. That's mentioned in verse 2, 3, and 9, that God showed Abraham a particular place and taught him something about that place. It's the first chapter, it's the first place in the Bible that we have the word love mentioned. You want to take note of that. It's the first time in the Bible that the word tempt or trial or test is mentioned. It's the first time in the Bible that the word worship is mentioned. And it's the first time in the Bible the word lamb is mentioned. And that's interesting because here you have the only begotten son offered up in a particular place. It has to do with love. It has to do with worship. It has to do with a trial. It has to do with a lamb. It's an interesting picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says this, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," there's our word, and it's more properly test, your translations may say that, King James says tempt, "that God did test or prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer them there for a burnt offering upon," notice, "one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So we have this picture of Abraham now. And as far as we know, he has been living in the area of Beersheba for about 25 years. Isaac is about 30 years old at this point. It wouldn't surprise me if he's exactly 33 and a half years old. Seems to be the age that Christ was crucified. And for those years, many years, he must have looked at Isaac, because Isaac was born in a miraculous way, and he must have thought, this really is the son of promise. Lord, you know, Ishmael's gone now, and he just probably looked at him day in and day out and probably just pondered and said, Lord, what is the blessing that's attached to this young man that you told me would go to all of the nations of the world, not just Israel, but in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Lord, show me, give me insight. He doesn't have a wife at this point. He's 30 years old. Lord, what is it? And I'm sure that he pondered as he looked at him and asked God, and God then would take him to a place where he would understand what that blessing meant. And God speaks to Abraham. We don't know how long he's been silent now, maybe years. Some of us feel, when we haven't heard from God for 2 months, that he's forsaken us. Abraham living there in Beersheba for years and years, and God speaks and says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. And God says, there's a trial, and it says tempt, but James is clear, said God tempts no man with sin, but every man is drawn away of his own lust. But God does prove us, or try us, and reserves the right to do that, as he did the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he proves us so that we might know what our faith is worth, not because he needs to know. You know, I think of one wedding day when I stand with a young couple, and we're going through the ceremony, and they're saying, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, better or worse. They have no idea what they're saying, what kind of knot I'm tying. Because they're thinking about the reception, they're thinking about getting out of there, the honeymoon, you know. And as the years go by, all of a sudden they'll realize, I did say that, didn't I? Through sickness and health, richer, poorer, better and worse. Because it begins to define. But the other thing is, as a marriage and as a commitment, and I've seen my parents do that, survive those years, it becomes worth more to sit together with white hair and to look at each other and say, we've done it. We've stuck together when the tide of morality was against us. We've made that commitment. It makes it worth something. So the trial of our faith does the same thing. God will take us through circumstances. And he took Abraham right into the figure or the parable in his life's experience to teach him something so that he would know. Now, it is not a temptation to sin, so you just want to have that straight. Take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He didn't even recognize Ishmael, thine only son. And bring him to the mountain that I will tell thee of, and offer him there as a burnt offering, a sacrifice. Now, it's interesting that the first time love is mentioned in the Bible is in relationship to Abraham and Isaac. And it's true to the type in the sense that all love flows from a father-son love. The Bible tells us before the worlds were formed that Christ offered himself, that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, 1 Peter and Revelation 13. And the idea is before the worlds were even framed that the Son was in cooperation with the Father and willing to offer himself. And if it wasn't for that transaction in eternity before the worlds were formed, we wouldn't know the love between a husband and a wife or a parent and a child or between good friends. All love that we know and appreciate exists because of a love that's between a Father, God Almighty, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And God thereby allowed human history to roll out. Take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him in a place that I will show thee. And as I look at that, I'm aware that this trial that's coming to Abraham is coming like a thunderclap. I mean, it is interrupting a period in his life that was prolonged. He felt everything's going great. Maybe you're in that place today. You know, you've been walking with the Lord. You've been experiencing his love and his faithfulness, and something has crashed into your life, whether it's cancer or a disintegrating marriage or some kind of hardship or depression. Something is on you today that has crashed into your life. And you're saying what Abraham was probably saying, how do I reconcile this with your love? He's saying to God, what do you mean, take my son and sacrifice my son? You told us that whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God, this is what the heathen do back in Babylon where you called me from. How can you be asking me to do this thing? And Abraham is wrestling. And I know that because in verse 2 it says, take him to a mountain that I will tell thee of. Verse 3 says this, Abraham rose up early in the morning. I'd have slept in that day. Saddled his burrow, took two of his young men. That's the same Hebrew phrase used for Isaac, young men, with him. And Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which, past tense, God had told him. So I believe after God called Abraham to come and sacrifice Isaac that night in great trepidation and in the privacy of his own being, he wrestled with God. He said, God, why are you asking me to do this? And God evidently had informed him further about what was going to take place, because by the next morning he's leaving not to go to a place that God will tell him of, but go to a place that God had told him of. And yet I think he's wrestling as you and I would. You know, how does this harmonize with your love? Lord, you said you would give me an abundant life. Why this suffering? Why this problem in my life? And let me tell you something. As I look at this with you this morning, and as I looked at it and studied this week, I'm not up here saying to you, now here's the lesson. I got it down and you need to learn it. I'm saying to you, I'm standing on the sidelines with you as a spectator, in great awe and reverence on the sidelines, watching Abraham take Isaac. Because in my own experience with Christ, the things that I appreciate the most about the Bible, about the body of Christ, about Jesus, about his grace, seem to be things that I've paid the most to learn because I'm such a hardhead. And I know you can't relate to what I'm saying. And I know that from here on in, if I really desire to know deeper things of God, the depths of his love, I also have to relinquish my grasp on everything, from my health to my children to my family. And it's a sobering fact, because God has blessed us with so many things. And you see, I think sometimes when we want to know more of God's love, we say, Lord, you know, give me this job and I'll know you love me. Give me this mortgage and I'll know you love me. Give me this Bronco and I'll know you love me. You know, give me this wife and I'll know you love me. And 2 years later, take this wife and I'll know you love me. You know, I mean, we go through all these things. And we want to learn God's love on the basis of how he blesses us. And God has blessed us abundantly. That's not the point. But there are times when God would rather take us into the depths, into the valley, into the experience of his own giving and the sacrificing of his own son for us to understand the depth and the beauty of that love. Because there's one place where it's realized, and it is a mountain that God is showing Abraham. So I stand and I look at this and I think, Lord, you know, I've seen in my own life things I've had to relinquish. I've had to let go. I have to let go of my own son life at a time and watch him bleed to death in front of me. Lord, I've relinquished. I've said, Lord, if he's yours, if you want him, you take him. If you don't, you leave him here. I'll see him again. I know what the gospel's all about. You know, you go to those places to realize more, as it were, of God's giving and God's sacrifice. And that's where he's taking Abraham. Abraham must have been saying, what is this blessing that will go to the entire earth? And it's important to us because we experience trials. We have love for those around us. And yet the Bible, when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he said, if Abraham, they said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, really? Well, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. And Abraham is our father if we believe. And it's interesting, it says works. It says obedience. You can't separate obedience and worship and faith biblically. And yet what happens is God brings us to this point of trial and testing. And for there to be trial and testing, first of all, our heart has to be involved, not just the intellect. It has to be our feelings, our gut, our emotion. And God says to us at that point, I want you to do something that is that transgresses your natural affections. I want you to do something in obedience that contradicts your natural affections. I want you to give something to me that logic says you shouldn't give. I want you to relinquish the right to something because he is creator and redeemer. Not only has he created us, but then he bought us back with his own blood. So all we have belongs to him and is rightfully his. And then there are times when he says, okay, you love this person, you love this thing, you love this idea, you love your freedom, you love your rebellion, you love the blessings I brought in your life, whatever it might be, our heart is attached, and whatever Isaac it might be in our life, we know we can't really withhold because God has given his own son and his own Christ for us. So how can we refuse to give our Isaacs then to him? And yet there's this emotional price. We give it, take it back. We give it, we take it back. We give it, we take it back. We're trying to let go of this thing that our heartstrings are attached to. And God is saying relinquish, though it goes against our natural affections. Just as Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It's the denial of self. Big difference between self-denial and denial of self. So he calls them early in the morning. That tells us of the heart of Abraham. He rose up, saddled his burro, took his young men, the wood, went to the place God had told him. Verse 4. On the third day, just as Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, on the third day, Isaac had been as good as dead in that journey in Abraham's mind. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Those of you who love to study Abraham, by the way, it's the third time he lifted up his eyes. You can find the other ones by yourself. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the burro, and I and the lad will go yonder. Now it says lad, it's young man. And we will worship, first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, and come again, it's in the plural in the Hebrew, we will come again to you. Abraham's saying something amazing. He's saying to the servants, you stay here, Isaac and I are going to go to that mountain and we're going to worship, and we will come again. Because he believed if necessary, God could even raise him from the dead. And let me say this, not just from the dead, but from the ashes, because he was going to put him on the fire as a burnt sacrifice. Now, God was never going to allow that. That's not the point. Abraham had never read Genesis 22. He wasn't saying to Isaac, no, don't worry. You know, the angel's going to, it's a Bible story. Where do you see this? It's going to blow your mind. Isaac's mind was blown, I'm sure, but it was for a different reason. Let's go and worship. Now, that's interesting because it tells me this. Worship is not a song service. I think sometimes we relate, this is worship. This is not worship. If it's singing praises, hopefully it prepares our hearts to hear the word of God. And during a time of singing praises, if our heart is right, we may enter into worship. But worship, as I see it in the Bible, has something to do with obedience. It has something to do with sacrifice. The Hebrew word means to lay our lives prostrate before God, that we bow ourselves before his will, that we relinquish. And it's a lifestyle. It's not a song. That would be easy. It's a lifestyle. And God is asking for our lives. That's true worship. He says, I and the lad will go worship and we'll return again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, as it were, carrying his cross. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. What kind of a dialogue did they have, Abraham and Isaac, as they walked to that mountain? We know a little bit because the next verse tells us this. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? First time the word lamb is used in the Bible. For a burnt offering. First time we hear the word. And the question is, where is the lamb? First time we hear it in the New Testament, it's answered, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So we have the question here and the answer in the New Testament. Where is the lamb? Abraham's answer is remarkable. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, I like the way the King James says this, by the way, because it insinuates, your other translations may say, God will provide for himself and so forth. That's the idea. God will provide Isaac. But the King James insinuates something else because it says, God will provide himself a lamb. And Paul said that. We see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. It's a profound answer. God, Isaac, will provide himself as the lamb one day. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac and laid him on the altar of wood. Now, Isaac is 30 to 35 years old. Abraham's over 100 years old. Isaac could have easily overpowered his father. And the remarkable thing is he yields himself to Abraham and to Abraham's God and to Abraham's confidence that he had heard in his God. Isaac played part in this in that he yielded and allowed his father, his ancient father, to bind him and lay him upon the altar. It is a remarkable picture of the cooperation between Jesus Christ and God Almighty, in so much that it says it took place at the place God had told him of, in Mount Moriah. Now, Moriah is a Hebrew word that means Jehovah is shown, or Jehovah is demonstrated, or manifest. That's what Moriah means. And if you go to Israel today, it's an interesting thing to take note of. Mount Moriah runs from the Tophet Valley. It's a ridge that runs all the way up to the north end of the city. And in the middle of the ridge, you have the temple area, and the Dome of the Rock Mosque is there today. And it's called the Dome of the Rock because underneath there is a rock that the Muslims believe is the rock that Abraham offered Isaac on. It is there, Mount Moriah. The Jews also want to build their temple there, and it is where their temple stood. But in that day, sacrifice would always be done at the highest point, not halfway up the mountain. And if you follow that ridge, Mount Moriah, it goes all the way up to the Damascus Gate on the north end of Jerusalem. There, 2,000 years ago, the Romans quarried a road through part of it. The highest point remains. There's a face of a cliff. When they dug the quarry, quarried the road, the rocks fell out and it made the face of a skull. And the top of Mount Moriah is Golgotha. It's Calvary. And he said, bring your son to the place that I will tell thee of. And he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar on the exact same spot that Jesus Christ would be crucified on thousands of years later. And I hear the prayer of Paul in this, as he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. God has put Abraham into a crisis to reveal to Abraham the depth of his love, and he has had Abraham take his only begotten son to the very mountain where God would offer his only begotten son. The servants have been left behind because our service means nothing in regards to salvation. The issue had to be settled between God and Jesus Christ alone on that mountain. And the crisis, I think, for Abraham comes in verse 10 as he lifts his arm. It says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. As he lifted the knife in the air, I think, what a crisis. What was the look on the face of Abraham as he looked into the eyes of his son? What was Isaac thinking? And yet it was at that point where Abraham entered into what Jesus spoke of when he said to the Pharisees in John 8:56, Abraham longed to see my day and he saw it. Because standing there about to sacrifice his son on Calvary thousands of years earlier, Abraham peered into the seed, singular as Paul said, which was Christ that would come from Isaac. And Abraham was taught, it says, in a figure or in a parable. He acted out a charade, as it were. And God demonstrated in him acting that out that this would be the place that the death of his own dear son would take place, as God would offer him for our sins. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, and take note of this because we'll see who this angel of the Lord is. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Isaac said, listen, Dad. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. And Isaac said, I think it's God. Neither do thou anything to him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from who? From me. Jesus Christ came to Abraham and Isaac himself, the angel of the Lord, and met them in the place that he would offer himself, the Lamb of God. What a remarkable scene as I look at this. But it seems that God has to take us into a crisis sometimes to teach us something. And certainly, for there to be a crisis in our walk with Jesus, there has to be hard affections. If we don't care about our Isaac, there's no crisis. But our hearts are involved, and he takes us to that place. There has to be true worship involved, because that presents the struggle. Lord, I know you're sovereign. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. And then the struggle ensues. You've asked, Lord, I'll give, but it's a struggle. It's so hard for me. There has to be the leaving behind of the servants, because this has to take place between your heart and God. It can't happen. Your parents can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. This is a transaction that takes place completely in an isolated situation, maybe even in a crowded room, but between you and God alone. One of the other things I think that is a necessary ingredient in a crisis is obedience. That's what God is asking. That's what marked Abraham's faith. He obeyed. But it was there that he saw the day of Jesus Christ. It was there where somehow, I'm sure, Abraham heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. It was there in that crisis that he had entered into the depth of the heart of the Father and the Son, and came away knowing God's love in a greater way than he ever known it before. And I'm sure if you asked Abraham, he wouldn't have turned. Of all the other experiences he had with God, he'd have traded them all away to keep that one moment as he stood there. And Christ himself stopped his hand. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son, because it was Christ that was the real type, not Isaac. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. And then it says, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's where we get Moriah from. God will be manifest, or God will be shown, or God will be revealed. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And here's the last thing God says to Abraham, we have recorded in the Bible, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You can't separate genuine faith from obedience. And I know there's lots of people that say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I got a great walk with the Lord. And they're living in rebellion, they're doing things, and we all struggle with that. Well, you can't separate faith from obedience. If you believe who he is, and you believe what he's done for you, and he's taken you to that place where you've seen that he's given his only begotten son for you, it is easy then to relinquish yourself to him, though you may not understand what he's doing. And it's an important question, because it's there where God's love will be seen. God's love will not be seen because he lets you win the lottery. because he gives you the mortgage you want, because you get the car you want, God's love, and again, he showered his blessings on us, it will never be revealed to us in a greater way than it was on Golgotha 2,000 years ago. That is the complete expression of God's love, that he took his only begotten son and he himself offered him and watched him suffer and be mutilated for us. That's how much God loves you, so that if you were the only person that ever lived, God would have traded his son away for you. Now, I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally, again, we are not talking about religion. We are talking about relationship. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive today, and you can know him personally. That is the issue. And we have people come forward all the time. They want to pray, oh, pray that the Lord would give me this girl to be my wife. Then I'll believe. No, no, that's a dating service. That's not what we're doing here. You know, if you need a plumbing, you've got a plumbing problem, you get a plumber. You get an electrical problem, you get an electrician. If you have a sin problem, we have a Savior. And that's what this is about. It is asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. You provide the sinner, he provides the Savior. That's what was realized on that mountain. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, you need to think about this. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. That now is the time that God would call you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can't guarantee you if you go out that door that you're not going to get leveled by a tractor trailer. I hope that doesn't happen. But I can guarantee you this, if you accept Jesus before you leave this building, it won't matter if you get leveled by a tractor trailer. And those of you that are believers that have some Isaac in your life, something right now that your heart is attached to, maybe it's sin, maybe it's rebellion, maybe it's God's blessing that has come in your life and you're becoming more attached to the gift than the giver. Something that God has been telling you, relinquish this, let go of it, give it to me, and it kind of goes against the grain of your natural affections, but you know God is asking you for obedience. You will never realize the things that God desires to reveal to you until you let the driving to him, you know what I mean? Until you let go, until you say, okay, God, because the Bible says he's already given his only son. How shall he not also give us with him all things freely? God's not going to rip you off. He's already given the universe's best for you alone. That's how much he loves you. Why would he withhold anything else? He's not an Indian giver. So if we put into his hands whatever might be most precious to us in this life, he will be a better steward over it than we will, and will bring out of that experience a realization of his love that we will not discover in any other place. So I encourage you, whatever your Isaac may be, give it to him. And remember that in all of this, and in every crisis, and in our walk, there's a lamb. In the center of everything we do, it says there's a lamb as it had been slain. In the center of our failing as Christians, when we desire to live this out and find it so hard to let go, thank God part of the equation in our acceptance with God is a lamb, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray.